We are very excited about this baptism today. I hope they are as well. A couple people asked me, Sister Bonnie, if I was nervous. I said, I've got no reason to be nervous. Nothing happens if I get dropped. Acts chapter 10. No, I'm kidding. We are very excited about today. We are going to have a little bit of an abbreviated service. I hope you don't accuse me of rushing. It is not that I am excited, but it's not for the excitement of it. It is just so that we can get everything just right. So we're very excited about that. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. And once I get there, we'll pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful. We are excited to be here this morning. Lord, what we see here is the growth of Home Missionary Baptist Church. And Lord, that tickles us, and all the honor and all the glory for it goes to you. But we pray for these two that we're going to baptize today. We pray, Lord, that you give them good health. That, Lord, you give them a long time here at our church. And that, Father, you just bless their addition and their service here, Lord, to you. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. I love the picture of baptism. Baptism shows what you believe in a very simple act. It took a little bit of time to fill the tank up. I don't know if it was an hour, hour and a half, or 2 hours. The board's not always clear depending on the hose that you use. But it took a little bit to get that up. It's been heating up all night. So it took time. But to be baptized itself takes almost no time whatsoever. It's a very short thing, but it makes a very profound impact on those that get to view it. And that's what we'll have today. That amazing sermon being preached through baptism. It says that I believe that Jesus Christ lived, He died, and 3 days later He rose again. Brother Bill, aren't you glad we don't have to stay under there for 3 days? But when we bring them back, and that's the picture that we are showing. And in many ways, baptism is kind of like the Baptist Pledge of Allegiance. I grew up in school. We stood up every day and we said the pledge. It didn't happen so much in high school, but when we were in the younger grades, we stood up, we put our hands over our hearts, and we pledged allegiance to our country and to the cause that she had, showing unity and patriotism in what we do. And I've researched it just recently, and what I found was that the United States Pledge of Allegiance was written by a man named Francis Bellamy. Bellamy was a former Baptist minister. Don't get too excited. He lost his title due to some of his more socialist sympathies. He wrote it not just for fun or patriotism, but he wrote it under orders. This is a direct quote. Francis Bellamy reportedly wrote the Pledge of Allegiance in 2 hours, but it was the culmination of nearly 2 years of work at the Youth's Companion. This was the country's largest circulation magazine at the time. In a marketing gimmick, the Companion offered U.S. flags to readers who sold subscriptions, and now with the looming 400th anniversary of Christopher Columbus's arrival in the New World, the magazine planned to raise the stars and stripes over every public school from the Atlantic to the Pacific and salute it with an oath. Thus, the Pledge of Allegiance was created. The way that Bellamy initially wrote it notably left out the phrase, under God, because, well, socialism. It was added in 1954 during the Cold War to separate our patriotism from the nationalism of socialism and communism. Under them, socialism and communism, your God, your Papa, your provider is the almighty government. And the social standard also as well. Bellamy's daughter objected to this addition, but I like it just fine. The way the magazine taught to do the pledge was to perform it with a particular action, right? At first, it was the what you'd expect to be the modern-day salute. I look awful doing it, so I won't disrespect those that do the salute by pretending to, but it would be the salute. And then it would morph from there as you continued on to say the pledge. However, at the phrase, so they would start with the salute, and at the phrase to the flag, they would extend the arm over to the flag, leave it there for a duration. And then around the time of World War II, however, that became a little bit taboo, so we stopped doing that, and it was to your heart instead. So it would be salute to the heart, eventually resting at just the heart itself. And of course, to military members, they would always maintain that salute. And it was a way that we could tell your level of patriotism to it. And we very much do the same thing today when we're talking about the national anthem. Do you stand with a salute or with your hand over your heart? Do you have your hat on or off? We were at the, I think it was the Creation Science Museum. We were at this lecture, and the guy wanted to start the lecture off with a prayer. And I go, yeah, that's great. All right. And then there was a guy who just didn't take his hat off. And that bothered me because the actions matter. It shows your level of respect, right? If you're sitting there and you're kneeling or you're refusing to stand up, that's not you showing how morally superior you are. You're just disrespecting something. And that's not a level of respect whatsoever. There are ways to fix things, but disrespecting what I believe is the greatest country on the earth does not get you anywhere. All right, disrespect and destruction has never been a good form of reform at all. What we're about to see today is the Baptist Pledge of Allegiance, showing the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ in the mode of full water immersion. Now, what would happen is when a new believer in biblical times would believe that Jesus Christ came, died on the cross for their sins, in order not only just as a form to join the church, but to show their devotion and to show their belief, they would submit to this baptism as a way of saying, this is what I believe. And in modern days, we have very much the same problems that they have too. What we preached about last week, too much religion. Hey, do you believe in God? I gave the gospel to somebody just recently and I asked them what they believe, and how they identified themselves as a certain belief. And their certain belief was a culmination of many religions, right? And that's where very much where we sit. I have all of these beliefs. But when we stand up and we say, hey, listen, I believe in the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, as we're about to show there, that shows something specific. In today's modern times, it is good for us to show a spiritualism. It is okay to show a religion, but to stand up and say, this is specifically what I believe is what God commands. I am specific about my belief. So I put pen to paper, and I firmly believe that when we are baptized into the church, this is what we are saying to that specific church that we are becoming members of. I pledge allegiance to the cause of the Savior who died for me, and to the church for him that stands, one family under God, indivisible, with mercy and grace for all. And that is to those in that church. I took a picture of this. I sent it to a buddy. He says, that sounds a little bit like a local, that invisible or invisible church theory. I go, no, it's what I'm saying to that specific church. I'm giving my all. I pledge allegiance to this cause. What is the cause of the church or for the child of God? It's what we heard this morning, the Great Commission. And that is what I'm going to do. I'm going to fulfill the Great Commission in the giving of the gospel, in the standing for the faith, not only just teaching it, but holding fast to it. So often it seems like when we're asking people to teach the Bible, we're losing track of doctrine. We're losing track of the things that we used to stand for in so many different churches in the area. People will write something from a very Baptist, very straight-laced, very what the Scripture says point of view. But to get it published, you've got to remove this, and you've got to remove that, and you've got to take this out of it. Why? Because it won't sell like that. We've got to stop being concerned about what will sell. It's like having to teach a class while the wind is blowing, and you're losing your position, and you're losing your spot there, and you're losing your notes all over the place. We must hold firm to the teachings of the Bible. That is the cause of who we are. We stand firm on those things. We give the gospel. We stand firm on those things. And we teach those things. Right? And what's the other thing that we do? In the making of our Christians, or the marking of Christians, of baptizing them, educating them, we stand on those promises. And not just stand for them, we do something about them. I have certain opinions that I have of people's yards as I pass them, and I know it's not biblical, and I know it's not right, and I fight with my flesh. I'll just kind of look over at something and go, woo, you just put all your stuff out there. Is that a yard sale? No? Okay. And that's mean. That's judgmental. It's harsh. Don't do that. Right? Now, it's okay for me to, now I said, I have that standard. This is the way it ought to be. But if I don't do anything to perpetuate that, I'll come up here and I'll rattle this pulpit about how men ought to be men and fathers and leaders and strong people. But if I go home and I fail these little minds, that's against what I believe. I'm going to do something about that. Hey, I believe that this world should have a better class of men, better class of women. But if I don't actively participate in helping people build better lives, I am failing the Great Commission. I stand up not just that I believe in it, but that I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to help that cause. I'm going to give while my body can give. And when it can't, I'll dial it all the way back to a really good prayer ministry. It doesn't matter. I'm going to push as much as I possibly can. Right? I stand for this. This cause, I am in this cause is what we would say. I am in this cause. I am participating in it. I have an active role in it. Whether it's you're praying for it or your hands are in it or your mouth, whatever function you have is in it. And not just that, but this cause is who I am. It's who I am. Right? Now what are you? For the longest time, people would say, all right, well, Matt, what are you? Well, I'm a maintenance technician. I'm a guy, I scrub the floors over at McDonald's. I'm a dog trainer. I'm a sandwich maker, whatever it is I was. You know, what are you? You're this, you're this, you're that. No, I'm none of those things. I am a child of God. It is who I am. Right? Hey, you know, I've got this horrible thing going on. You know, I don't sit there and say, hey, thoughts and positive vibes headed your way, my friend. No, let's pray. Because that's who I am. That's my reaction. I've been surrounded by it, immersed in it, and then you pour me out. That's what comes out of me. At least that's what I want to have come out of me. I want to be able to say that every bit of what I am, and I give myself to the study of those things so that my reaction is biblical. I am not just in this cause, but this cause is who I am. If you need a Baptist, here you are. Here I am. You need a preacher, here I am. You need your pastor at 3 a.m. You pick up that phone, it'll ring to me. I promise I'll pick it up. Melody probably has us awake anyway, all right? That's what I want to be. That's where I want to be. And that's the function that I want to have. I pledge allegiance to this cause. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. Now what I want to do, because you know I get hyper-focused on certain things, says then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added into the church. Into the congregation? No. Into just the people that show up? No. Added onto them. Now, I think specific words mean specific things, and we serve a very specific God who does things very purposefully. So why do we need that? And by the way, if you ever need definitions as to why we use the King James Version of the Bible, that is one of the phrases, one of the verses that I always go to. Why? Because words matter, and when you jumble them around to try to make sense, but at the expense of those things, you create a mess, you no longer have the Word of God. But added unto them. Again, the idea that we are all now apart. We're all now together. Not just, well, okay, so there was the leaders of the church, and then they grew their church by X amount of numbers, and that was fantastic, and then they built a new wall with an enclosed bounce house and a volleyball and a wallyball, and they had all these things, and those men were really commendable for the growth of their ministry services, and they wrote pamphlets saying, hey, if you want to grow your ministry services, do these 10 things and send us $45, and we'll send you the packet. We'll even send somebody by over for $5,000 to do a seminar for the churches in your local. No! Added on to them means here we are, a bunch of saved believers. None of us gurus or none of us cult leaders where we're just trying to get these thousands of followings, these great big million-dollar television evangelists who don't know their congregation from a Walmart customer supply. They've got no idea who they are. All they know is they've got numbers. It wasn't about the numbers. It was the added on to them. All of a sudden, we've got all these people together. Oh, what a beautiful thing. This causes who I am. I am in this group. And you know what? This group is who I am. Point number two, of the Savior who died for me. Acts chapter 8, verse 35. Acts 8, 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same time, at the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And see how that's a period there. Thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. There are a lot of people out there that believe that baptism is the remission of sins. It's not. The only thing coming out of here cleaner is you, right? Is your skin, your clothes, right? So if you have any, you know, if we have any cat hair or something on our clothes, that'll stay in there. You know, that's it. Your sins do not go into the water. If you actually breathe some in, you're not going to get any of your sin inside of you. There are people that go off on tangents on these things. I was researching this. There was a young man who was teaching baptism, and he said, well, you can't say of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, even though in the giving of the Great Commission in Matthew 28, that very clearly dictates that that's how you're supposed to do it. He's also got to use cold water because it's a lot like a river. It is super warm in there. Right, you can't quite boil an egg, but we'll be comfortable. It's nice. All right, that's where I took my bath. No, I'm kidding. He had all these ideas, none of them scriptural. The foundational experience that must be had before going into those waters is that salvation must take place already. My devotion, first and foremost, is not to the Great Commission, it's not to the church. My devotion, first and foremost, is to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when my devotion is there first, everything else comes easy. If I try to do it to where I'm some kind of a baptismal and any other kind of denominational type idea where that baptism saves me, well, my thankfulness is to the water. My thankfulness is to the church. My thankfulness is to that priest, father, or pastor. My thankfulness is there. But we believe salvation comes first. Therefore, I'm showing the Lord Jesus Christ in that baptism. When I take the Lord's Supper, I'm showing the Lord Jesus Christ. When I get up to give a devotion, no matter who gets up and gives the devotion, we get up and we're showing the Lord Jesus Christ, preaching a sermon, teaching a Sunday school class, scrubbing a toilet, washing a window, painting a wall. Whatever we're doing for the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Think about that the next time you're dusting some bugs out of a window. For Lord Jesus Christ. The next time you're at the shopping center and you hand somebody something and you go, hey, listen, I'd like to invite you to our church. Oh, no, I really don't have time to go to your church. Well, then what I want to know is that you're going to heaven when you die. Right? We show the Lord Jesus Christ. When that person cuts you off in traffic, when that neighbor treats you unfairly and you go over and you show them love, kindness, and forgiveness, we show the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that is who our devotion is. He died for me. Why this was such a controversial thing is that among all of the religions that were globally accepted there of the Roman government, monotheism wasn't one of them. So when you would get into the water and make this public display of this is what I believe, you're also saying that there are many things that you don't believe. And that was kind of controversial at the time. You'd get canceled for that if Twitter existed. So when we get up there and we say, hey, this is what I believe, this is what I'm showing, I am saying that not only is my devotion, my love to the Lord Jesus Christ, but I am not ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed. When I was a kid, I grew up in that era where people started to get those really big sound systems in their cars, the ones that rattle your windows and disturb you, just and I have no idea what's going on. Like, what are you listening to? Is that Bach? Is it Brahms? I don't know. All it sounds like is somebody is yelling at me through the drive-thru window, just and everything is shaking. So I used to make jokes about it, and my brother got it. And I kind of laughed. I go, buddy, what kind of music are you playing through those speakers? Because we're both supposed to be church members. What really are you listening to? And you know what he did just to appease me? He got a Southern Gospel CD and put that in there. And I didn't think you could make, you know, standing on the promises sound horrible, but that sound system did it. It did. It sounded bad. And I roll up on those guys. You know what I've realized about them, sister? They don't care. They're perfectly okay with the fact that I'm watching them vibrate their brain out their ears. Just, if you've got one of those sound systems, please don't key my car. No, I'm kidding. Just trying to imagine Brother Tim rolling up on me in traffic. They don't care. They don't care that it's too loud. They don't care that airplanes can hear it. They don't care. See what I learned back in the early 2000s when I was learning how to drive, just to date myself a little bit? I'd play my music. I had a 1986 Suburban. I'd play my music out of my little tiny sound system. I didn't care. Because you know what I started to do? I'd listen to Christian music. And when I'd come up to where I think people could hear me, I'd get nervous. I'd roll my window up. Well, I tell you what, if I'm hearing curse words and rap music and out of your car, hey, guess what, man? Now, I'm not going to have a competition. I'll lose. It was a 1986 Suburban. But I no longer wanted to be ashamed. No longer wanted to be ashamed. You know, when you pray at a restaurant, pray at a restaurant. If you pray before you eat, pray before you eat. Right? Well, I don't want anybody. Let them look. And if they stare too long, make a conversation. Right? I don't teach them to make eye contact. But no, go give them the gospel. If their curiosity lingers, satisfy their curiosity. Right? And again, it's not about who's watching. Why did Daniel pray? Did he pray because he knew all the other princes and governors were watching him? No. Why did he pray? Because it was time to pray. That's just what time it was. You pray, you pray. You listen to music, you listen to music. Right? If you're going to have a godly conversation with whoever you're walking with, don't stop that godly conversation just because somebody's walking up with you. Continue on. Don't be ashamed. Right? When we stand up, it used to be a very public thing. Let it be a public thing. Right? Let your devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ be a public thing. Not that we should do it as those Pharisees that want attention for it, but if this is what I'm going to do for the Lord anyway, it doesn't stop because somebody else is there. The next part of what I was saying there was, and to the church. Going back to Acts chapter 2, verse 42, when they continued in the doctrine. They continued in the teaching. They continued in the labors that were already going on in the church. One of the biggest, scariest things that will happen is somebody will come into the church with this idea that they're going to change that church with some brand new doctrine. So they'll come in with their Joyce Meyer and their John MacArthur and their whatevers. They'll have their books underneath them. Hey, these are the doctrines. I'm going to teach this church. I'm going to get it right. It's not the way it works. It's not the way it works. Listen. I know I get some ugly faces sometimes for picking on some of these million-dollar preachers. No, I am not jealous. Right? I'm not jealous. Because you know what? I hate to be this way, but I've seen quotes of Joyce Meyer quoting Shakespeare like it's the Bible. Not just of the attitude, but she was quoting Shakespeare. Said it was the Bible. Right? These big million-dollar preachers, they don't know Bible. They know about as much Bible as some of these Christian songwriters do. They vaguely remember it from childhood, and they only will teach and preach what will sell, right? You can't fix the Bible with modern day philosophers. You fix you with the Bible. And if you hear anything that goes against the Bible, not Pastor Matthew Rowland, but against the Bible, you shun that. We stand for what that church does. We had this at Flat Rock one time. We were voting on the way this particular thing was going to work. It was wall color. We were just kind of thinking about different wall colors. You could pick three, and we would put that together, and we would just kind of look at it, and with the scheme and format of everything we were going to do with that wall, right? And we're looking at that. Would you believe that there might be some contention over colors of the wall? Might be some contention over color of the wall. You believe if we ever had to redo the carpet, that there could potentially be some contention over the color of some carpet? We're not replacing the carpet, by the way, but some contention over that? Yeah, absolutely, you could do that. Why? Because we're a bunch of people. People can have contention. And my pastor would say this time and time again, hey, listen, if your way didn't win, still act like it did. Hey, listen, you know what? It wasn't the exact tinge of beige that I was feeling. But you know what? Let's paint it anyway. Let's praise the Lord for this room anyway, because I wanted something just a little bit lighter. We want something a little bit darker. I don't feel like I could be a member of this church anymore. Out of here. Right? We support it. Hey, listen, you know, the church, we're going to get together and we're going to have this work day. We're going to do this thing. Well, I don't agree with a work day. I don't agree that we ought to do that. It shouldn't be organized like that. I don't agree with the heart of it. I don't have any tools. I don't think I should have to do it. So I'm not going to have anything to do with it. I'm going to be a grump to anybody who talks about it. No, support it. Support it. We had a guy one time, he couldn't walk. He could walk, but he was having a hard time with walking. He couldn't show up for the work day. You know what he did? Showed up with a bunch of cool drinks. Well, praise the Lord, brother. Now, I tell you what, there was a bunch of men who showed up to work. I don't know what they did. I know what that guy did, though. I'm going to support it somehow. You know what I'm saying? Like, I can't even tell you what I did. But this guy who, it is very hard, wanted to be a blessing to the extent that he could. Here you go. We back those things as a church. We stand up, well, hey, listen, I voted for this, and we didn't quite get it the way that I wanted it to go, but you know what? I love my church. I love the Lord. There's nothing unscriptural going on here, so I support it. Now, that doesn't go with something unscriptural. Half the church gets the idea that we're going to change Bible versions. You stand against that stuff. That's inappropriate. That's wrong. But hey, if there's nothing scripturally wrong here, and it's just what we're painting the walls, coloring the floor, whatever it is we're doing, hey, I'm going to support it. I'm going to show up for it. And I'm going to have a good old time with my brothers and sisters in Christ. And I'm not going to let the fact that this is yellow or beige or green or blue drive me nuts. Or that we put it at this time as opposed to a half hour earlier. I'm not going to nitpick over things that aren't scriptural. I'm going to support my church. I'm going to support the work that we do. And I'm going to put my hand in it in any way that I possibly can. Some people, they take that too far. They think, well, if I'm not doing this ministry, that means that I don't have a respected ministry at all. You hold a door open for somebody and you smile and you say, welcome to our church. That is a ministry. That is what we're talking about. Anything from the giving of the gospel to the scrubbing of the floors, it does not matter. Get your hand in where it will fit. Somebody asked my pastor one time back at Flat Rock, well, I want to be a Sunday school teacher. Well, we don't really have any open Sunday school classes right now. Yeah, but that's what I want to do. And he goes, well, okay, well, I tell you what, we'll go through some training classes, and when one opens up, that's exactly what we'll do for you. I don't like that. They left the church. Because I, in my head, this is what I do. Well, no. That's not how that works. You wouldn't be able to go down to downtown Flint and say, hey, listen, I really don't like the way things are going here. I would like to be the mayor. Well, you can't be the mayor. You could run for election. You could do this and you could do that. There's work you've got to do. You can't just be the mayor. Well, fine. I'll go to Detroit. It works the exact same way. It is not a title that you must have. It is not a position that you should have. There is not one position that has more respect or the other. We all serve in the work of the church, regardless of what it is. At least we ought to. I feel bad for the people who feel that their only position is to come and sit in the pew. I also feel bad for those who are cleaning and working and praying and serving, and even for those that are just sitting there and they've got a really good prayer life. Their body can't do much. They've got a strong prayer life and they're praying for their church and the members of the church. I feel bad for those folks that do that and don't feel like they're doing anything at all. You're doing the world. I mean, you're doing so much. All right, we appreciate that. The Lord appreciates that. He sees your heart in that, right? Don't feel as though you're not doing enough. Don't feel as though you're not doing, or you're doing too much. We need to have a certain appreciation for that service, a certain appreciation for that work. And what my church stands for, I stand for. And let me be very clear on this. I don't just believe what my church says because my church says it, right? I'll get this. Well, where do you stand on the doctrine of, let's say, election? Well, my church says this. Can you prove it? Can you prove that in the Bible? No, but my church says. You study it. Because, by the way, that's where a lot of us are failing. It's where a lot of churches are failing. Is it the individual members? They don't know, right? I heard this recently, and it's a very true fact. Every church is only one pastor away from complete apostasy. It really is. Complete apostasy away from the doctrines, right? You start leaving Bible doctrine. Well, how do I leave Bible doctrine? Only the pastor knows Bible doctrine. Everybody else just agrees because the church says it does, or my pastor says it does. You know, I've got this one time, and they're like, well, Our old pastor believed this, and we're waiting to see what we believe on that when the new pastor comes. Doctrine is doctrine. Right? Get into doctrine. If you can't prove it, you don't believe it. Right? We got to be able to stand up for those things and be hard on those things, right? If I'm standing with my church, I've got to be standing with my church. To sit there and not know doctrine yourself and being excited, well, that's just what my church says. No, you ought to know how. It's very much the same as if we're all carrying something, and while we're all carrying it, half of us just got our elbows resting on it. Oh yeah, good lifting, guys, good lifting. Right. Stop staring at me every time I get close to the stairs. We stand together. And if we are truly to stand together, we all must be lifting at the same level. We must all be thinking at the same level, right? If you don't know, study. My next point here, for him that stands, the church stands for the Lord. And that is what we're about. We are not about making millions of dollars. We're not about having hundreds of thousands of dollars or millions of dollars in the bank. We are not about making sure that our name is known. We're not out there making sure that our church online store is making millions of dollars. That is not the role of the church. The role of the church is service to Him. That's what it is. I'm here to serve the Lord. I'm here to magnify the Lord. I'm here to work and operate this lighthouse as a servant of the Lord. Right? Regardless of what that position may be, right? We stand for the Lord. We do not apologize for doctrine. We do not apologize for biblical truth. We do not apologize for our standings on it. We stand firm regardless of what's going on here. And how do we stand firm? Why do we stand firm? We stand firm because of our devotion to Him. Because I love Him. You know what? Today marks 12 years married to my beautiful wife. Right, that gets me. 12 years. Now, some of you are sitting there going, 12 years, we've had longer vacations. I get it. You know when we met when we were just kids. We were. You're like, you are just kids. Stop it. You're old. I get it. We were middle school, the step below middle school, right? We were in band together, and I looked down at this girl, and couldn't stop looking down at this girl. And I did what every mature boy does. I picked on her relentlessly. I picked on her hair because I thought it was pretty. And I picked on her musical talent. She'd always pay attention while I goofed around. Who does that? Right? Why pay attention to class when you could goof around? And we just had this good old time. And I asked her, I don't know how exactly what I asked her, but I asked her if she wanted to be my friend, or I asked her if she wanted to sit with me at lunch, and she kicked me right in the knee. And you know what I did? I thought, you know what? I'm going to marry that girl. Yeah. And she's been kicking my knees every night since. Just, no, I'm kidding. You know what? I have a devotion to her. I do. I want her to be happy. Even if that involves me having to sit through a water molecule lesson for an hour. I want her to be happy. You know what I've learned? I found so much of myself when I gave in to her. Right? When I try the things that she likes and the things that she's interested in, so much, my life becomes so much more the richer. I have a devotion to her. You know what I've found even more intensely? That when I give in to the Lord Jesus Christ, when I apply His teachings to my life is so much the better. So you know what? I'm going to stand for those things. And when my church stands for those things, it's me standing in there with it. Because again, we don't just talk about a church as a congregation, a building, or a mindset. It is us together as a family. Right? It is not just a group of people coming together for a social event. This is a family of God's children. So when we stand, we all stand together for Him. Taking into that point, one of my last statements there, one family under God. Romans 12 verse 5 says, "So we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." 1 Corinthians 6:15, "Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of an harlot? God forbid." We see the idea of being one family under God, that we are indivisible. All right, so many people, we get this idea of an us or a them. It was one of the first sermons I preached here. Are we us or are we them or are we? And that's what we ought to be. We ought to be us. And if we ever get the idea of where we're dividing or there's this philosophy versus that philosophy, no, we set those things aside. We come together and we see what the scriptures say. It's no longer a matter of my opinion versus your opinion. Let us both lay those aside and see what the Bible truly says about that matter. Because guess what? You might be a little wrong and they might be a little wrong. And you'll find out together that you're all missing half of the equation that brings you together. We ought to be indivisible. Sometimes there are divisions. Sometimes there are people that walk away. But I pray that that would not be you. That if there are any issues, there are any problems, we bring those to the table and we discuss those openly. And in that together, we share mercy. We share the mercy of God down into our lives, and we share that among each other. Well, I don't like the way Brother So-and-so said that. You know what? I love Brother So-and-so. So I'm going to go talk to him, and we're going to get this right. Because that's what mercy says. Well, I don't like that. It doesn't matter. There's a ton of things that God says you shouldn't do, and you're doing, and he shows mercy to you, so get over it. Right? As much mercy is given to you, you'll be shown mercy by the mercy you show. So mercy to each other, mercy from the Lord, and grace for all. You know, I love, if you break down that word grace, I saw the acronym there, God's riches at Christ's expense. I'm sure you've heard that before. That's what grace is, God's riches at Christ's expense. It's gifts and extra things that we are given that go over and above. Now would be a good time for Sister Bonnie and Brother Bill to go back, to be given over and above what we deserve. We've experienced this together as a church. Hey, pray for this. And sometimes we get immediate returns like strokes or that young man getting his eyesight back. We think about that. Hey, this is slowly beginning to happen and great things are happening here. And we lift our hands and we say, Lord, thank you so much. That grace that God gives us on a regular basis. People who are struggling and hurting, and we pray, we see that response. And we see great things like additions, being able to put people into the baptismal tank, being able to perform certain ministries, get out there and do things. Right, God has given this church wonderful people to do wonderful things. And together we stand up and we keep doing the wonderful things. Why? By God's grace, we can do those things. So read back through one more time. I pledge allegiance to the cause of the Savior who died for me, and to the church for him that stands, one family, under God, indivisible, with mercy and grace for all. Folks, that is what we say when we get in those waters. We say that. We say we believe that Jesus Christ came, died on the cross for our sins. 3 days later, was rose again. If you're here today and you do not know that wonderful fact, I pray and I commend that to you. That you are a sinner, much like every single last person in this room. That Jesus Christ came and died on the cross to take the penalty for that sin. Because for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, the wages of sin being death. That he took that pain, took that punishment for us, that we may have forgiveness, we may repent of our sins, spend eternity in heaven. That we would thank God every day for the work that we are called to do. For the name of Jesus we pray. That's how. It's the name of Jesus that we pray. It's the name of Jesus that we serve. And we pledge that allegiance every day to each other. I pray you forgive my stumbling and bumbling over that last paragraph. But folks, what we do here matters. We would say the Pledge of Allegiance on a loop every day in class, and after a while it just became a thing, didn't it? Right? Those of you that grew up and you said the Pledge of Allegiance, it became a thing. All right, stand up. When we walk through those doors, when we pick up our Bibles, when we do the work of the church, there should be meaning to it. There should be matter to it. It should never lose its weight. And if it loses its weight, it means that we've forgotten the value of what it is that we're doing. What's going to happen now is I'm going to have Brother Mark